If you would join me in Luke 18 as we begin, Luke chapter 18. We went to Luke 18 in a sermon I gave. I guess I should have told you a little bit about my health update. I usually don't talk about myself. It just occurred to me. So I'll pause here before I get into the sermon. Julie's been having some challenges of her own. You can speak to her. She's been having some itching issues. But I found out my issue was an inflamed gallbladder. And all of the things that I've been dealing with, it came down to, I read something about drink pickle juice and the pain goes away. And it does, like in 10 minutes, gone. So I know what it is now, so I've adjusted my diet, and I'm sorry I missed all of you 2 weeks ago, but that's what it was. I wasn't sure what it would be, but that's what it's turned out to be, so enough on me. So you can pray for my wife, you can talk to her after services. She's been having something else going on, doesn't know what it is. She's itching all over, does not have a rash. So anyways, that's us. Enough on us. I want to talk about prayer today, but let's go to Luke 18 as we begin the sermon. We went here, and I think it was the last time I spoke to you, we began in Luke 18, and we looked at this parable of the persistent widow. And at that time, the emphasis of that sermon was focused on, you know, when Jesus Christ returned, will the Son of Man find faith? So let's just read through this again as we begin. Because the overarching premise of why Jesus gave this parable was about prayer. So we'll read it again as we begin. Then he spoke a parable, Luke 18, verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. All right, that's the point of why he speaks. And he goes on saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know, these verses resonated a lot with me over the last couple weeks as I was, you don't think much about your health until you're having health problems. And then it's like all you think about. I was in so much pain that, I mean, that's all I could think about. It was like, how do I get rid of this pain? Like, you know, and you're praying, make it go away. And then you're like, okay, God, I already prayed. Make it go away. And so these verses begin to jump out about just being persistent. But what he said in verse 1 was that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Now my situation lasted a couple weeks. You know, God willing, I think I've got control of it and it'll be fine. I won't have a flare-up. Although I kind of know, you know, if I go back to my diet the way it was, I probably will have a flare-up. So, you know, you learn some things along the way. But the point of what he's saying about prayer is that we should pray and not lose heart. You know, prayer is a very important spiritual discipline. Jesus Christ talked about it a lot. He talked about the value of prayer. He gives instructions on prayer, which we're going to go to here in a moment. But he would give instructions on how to pray, what to pray about, right? When to pray, who to pray for. And still, some people don't fully grasp our basic teachings on prayer and why we pray and how we should pray. We struggle with our prayer life, as we call it. But Jesus says here quite clearly to pray and not lose heart. That word for lose heart, the Greek word there, means to be bad or weak. It means to fail in the heart, to become faint or weary. And whether your situation is physical, a health trial, whether it's financial, whatever your trials you're going through, as I said, you may not think about them till you're in the midst of it, and then it can consume you. And you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you want it to go away, and it doesn't go away. And after a while, you know, this becomes clear to us what Jesus said. Just don't lose heart. Keep praying The widow was persistent. She kept coming continually over and over. And we looked at that word we spoke last time. And he says, just don't lose heart. Zodiety's word study on this word that's translated lose heart means to be faint-hearted, to faint or despond in view of trial or difficulty. You know, Jesus Christ knew that when we're in a trial, there's times when it feels like it will never end. It just will never end. And if you've had anything that's gone on for more than, you know, my situation was a couple weeks long, and, you know, if you'd have talked to me, I thought I was dying, which I did. But it's like somebody probably thought, get over yourself, buddy. It's your gallbladder. But when you're in the middle of something, as I said, it can be very consuming. Let's go over to Psalm 77. Because there are many psalms, and there's many scriptures that actually give us a glimpse of what it can feel like when you're in the midst of a trial. And Psalm 77, we have the prayer of Asaph. Just want to read a few verses here. What's interesting, because if you read the whole psalm, it can be very discouraging. It can sound very hopeless. And so he actually begins the psalm by telling you the conclusion of the matter, I think, so that you don't, so you keep reading. But in Psalm 77, we're just going to read the first few verses. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So he says right in the beginning, he heard me. I cried out and he heard me. So that's encouraging to say, okay, I'll keep reading. But if you didn't begin with that, you, as you go through this, you'll see it can seem kind of helpless. In the day, verse 2, of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Pray always, don't lose heart. My soul refused to be comforted. It's like I kept praying and praying, and my soul refused to be comforted. I got no relief. I remembered God, verse 3, and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. I did some complaining the last couple weeks. I slept in the basement. My wife slept up in the room. I didn't want to keep her up all night. I was tossing and turning and couldn't get comfortable, and I was whiny and miserable and complaining. And you read these scriptures and you go, okay, I get it. Like, they get it. Right? We're not alone in these challenges that we often face. We drop down to verse 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever and he will be favorable no more? Like, can I not get relief? You know, I got things to do. I got stuff I got to get done. I don't have time for this. All these feelings that overwhelm us at times. Verse 8, has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now, I didn't get this bad. But we can. If you have a severe enough trial, if you're facing something where the doctors say it's terminal, I could see somebody going, where's God? Has he forgot me? And so you go, you hearken back to pray and don't lose heart. Jonah, we have his example in the belly of the whale. Jonah chapter 2, another example. As I said, the Bible's full of examples of praying for things, not losing heart. In Jonah chapter 2, I just want to read a few verses here. I find this one interesting because as I was reading this, in verse 1, we'll just read the first. So here's Jonah, he's in the belly of this great fish. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So here again, he tells us right off, God heard me. But I thought, but when did he start praying? Immediately? If he's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, do you think in the beginning he felt like God heard me? You know, first day goes by, first night goes by, second day goes by, second night goes by. You know, clearly at the end of it all, he knew God heard him, but did he feel that way the entire time? I don't know. It doesn't really say. We just know that in the end, he was delivered, verse 10. And so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I don't know that anybody would rejoice in being part of fish vomit, but I'm sure he was happy. He was happy to be out of that fish. But I read that and I thought, you know, he was there 3 days and three nights. He clearly didn't feel delivered all 3 days and three nights. I'm sure at some point he felt hopeless because nothing was happening. I don't know. Maybe somehow God comforted him in that. So again, we see these examples. It begs the question, who heard these prayers? Asaph, Jonah, others. Was it not God the Father and the Word, the one that would become Jesus Christ? Did they not hear those prayers? So it would make sense that Jesus then, while he was on earth, would say, pray and don't lose heart, because I and my Father hear prayers. And so he gives us that instruction, right, to not lose heart. And so we've had, I read a few today, we've had even just locally, we've had members of our congregation going through various trials, some health, some injuries, different matters like that. And so it always begs the question, how do we respond when those requests are made? When we send out a prayer request, what is our response? You know, do we pause? Do we take time out and pray for those people who are going through whatever they may be going through? Because, as I said, unless you're in the middle of it, your tendency is to think about it for a moment and move on. You get busy with whatever you're doing. You mow the grass or shovel the snow or whatever you got to get done. But for that person, it might be consuming their every thought. It may be hard for them to just sit down to do a Bible study, to do something, because it's just consuming. I know my thing I went through, I just couldn't get comfortable. Ask my family. I rolled on the floor. I was moaned here. I was on my side. I was this way. And they probably got sick of hearing my moaning, but I was dying. They weren't getting it, right? In my life, I'm dying and you're not getting it, right? And they're like, yeah, shut up. My point is, when it's you, it consumes you. And I think it'd be good for us to never forget Luke 18. And when a prayer request comes out, like, that person's praying. We could pray for them to not lose heart. God, help that person remember Luke 18 and not lose heart, right? Because for them, when you're sick, you wake up in the morning, you're sick. You go to bed at night, you're sick. It's just that is overwhelming. And so Jesus said, don't lose heart. So it would be good for us to remember that. And when prayer requests come out, that we would take time, that we would sit down and we would really think about that person and we would pray for whatever that specific thing is. Again, you don't think about having health problems until you have health problems. Then you get it. You don't think about financial trials until you're having financial trials, right? That's just the nature of, it's just human nature. We all tend to be that way. You know, we're living in a time today where I think we're going to see more of what I call mental health stress. And I don't mean like people going crazy. I think people just becoming exasperated because, you know, we're living in a time where, I was watching or reading something a couple weeks ago and they were talking about how great the economy is. I'm like, really? Because I'm not feeling it. You know, it's like they're just lying to your face telling you how wonderful everything is. And yet we see a growing anxiety in society, and yet our mainstream media tells us everything is wonderful. In fact, I think what they said, it's the best economy in years. So we're having more and more people in our society becoming anxious and frustrated, and that will eventually turn into rage and lashing out. And so we have a lot of things we can pray for and not lose heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm only in the introduction, so I got to get moving here. So I'm still kind of laying some foundations. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I know what you're thinking when I say that. I start going fast. I won't. I'll be kind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's stop right there. right? It begins with, we should be praying for everything going on in the world today. Right? Not that you're in favor of the things going on, but pray about everything going on in the world today. Right? Verse 2, for kings. Again, as a church, we stay out of the political arena. Whether you like whoever our president is, whoever it is, we should pray for our president. We should pray for our government, that if nothing else, we could live peaceable lives, that they would stay out of our way as a church, right? Because what does it say? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You're not praying because you like the person. You're praying that they would leave us alone. That is something we should pray for. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, that we would pray for those in authority so that they would leave us. So today I want to revisit this manner about prayer, and as you probably get, right, the title is Do Not Lose Heart. That's what I want to focus on today, Do Not Lose Heart. Because there are a lot of things we can be praying about. A lot of them are health, right? There's a lot of health things that we can be praying for one another, but there's many other things that we could be praying about. The gospel writers, record many instances of Jesus Christ praying. I will just share with you that we'll look here in a moment. There's two occasions of the Lord's Prayer as the King James translated. We would call it the model prayer because we would typically look at John 17, his high priestly prayer to the Father is what we would call the Lord's Prayer or Jesus' prayer. But these are what we would probably call the model prayers. One's in Matthew 6. The other one's in Luke 11. I want to go to Luke 11 first. It's shorter. Both of these instances in the Gospels of the model prayer are they're parallel in content, right? Because what they're saying is very similar, but not necessarily in the timing of them or the circumstances surrounding them. In Matthew, we'll go to there in a moment, that was given in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The main emphasis there was on, you know, avoiding vain repetition and memorization and not following customs of the pagans. Here in Luke, this was in direct response to his disciples coming to him and asking a question. They saw John the Baptist and how he taught his disciples to pray, and they're going to come to Jesus and say, John did that, so we want you to teach us how to pray. And so here in Luke chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll just read through this. My Bible labels it the model prayer. Some Bibles call it the Lord's Prayer. Now it came to pass, Luke 11 verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say. And so he begins with this is what you're to say. That word say does not mean to recite verbatim. That's where a lot of religions today go wrong. They teach people to memorize and recite this prayer. That's not at all what Jesus Christ was saying. That word, in essence, in the Greek, means to speak the gist of something, the essence of a matter. Right? It's not about repetition. Zodiades word study says to lay it before, to put forth, to lay before God these things. And so it's about telling events and but it's not vain repetition. We'll come back to that point in a moment. So he goes on then to tell them, these are the substance of the things you should be praying about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We'll come back to these words in a moment. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it's worth noting, and the passage is almost identical in Matthew. We'll go there in a minute. In the New King James, it ends, deliver us from the evil one. If you have a King James version, I think it's more accurate because what it says there is keep them from evil. Deliver them from evil. In John 17, in Jesus Christ's prayer to the Father. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but you would keep them from the evil. Same word was used there, right? So it's more than just protection from the evil one, right? It's protection from evil. And we look around in our world today, there's a lot of evil in our world today. And it comes and it manifests itself in all different sorts. And so, again, the admonition here is that we would have protection from evil. So Luke's version is shorter than Matthew's. In Matthew's account, we'll go there in a moment. He covers a lot more material. But what we see here briefly is it begins by calling God Father. And so it addresses the relationship that we have, who it is we're speaking to. We pray to the Father, not to Jesus. We pray to him through the authority of Jesus Christ. But we have subtly this reminder of our relationship. We're talking to our dad, our spiritual dad, Abba, Father. And so that's whom we're addressing. And we should be comforted knowing that every father would like to give his children what they need. Not always what they want, right? And if you've ever been a parent, you know that, right? You'll get those requests that are wants that they think are needs. And you have to spend a lot of time explaining the difference between a want. I get it, you want that, but you don't need it. Yes, I do. No, you don't. And so we have to understand that our Heavenly Father is the same with us. And so this prayer also, when you look at it, covers every aspect of our lives. It covers our present needs, right? Pray, as it says, day by day, verse 3, our daily bread. Just give us what is sufficient for today. And so it addresses our daily needs. It covers forgiveness for past sins, verse 4. So he tells us, you know, as we pray for what our needs are daily, we pray for forgiveness for our sins. Do that each time we pray. And again, that should be a genuine, heartfelt asking forgiveness because we know it's wrong and we're going to change, not just do it and keep, you know, ask for forgiveness and just keep doing it. It's that you recognize that you need to change. And it says also then it covers future trials, temptations, anything that would test us, right? Do not lead us into temptation. So this simple model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is, look, pray to your Father. Ask him to give you what you need daily. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask him to protect you from temptation, right? And protection from the evil. That's the essence of that model prayer. And he says, this is what we should be praying about. And so let's go now over to Matthew 6. Now again, Luke's account was in direct response to a request from the disciples asking how to pray. Here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and we spent some time on this about, I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago. I gave a sermon going through a lot of this. But there's a few points that I want to just go over again. His main emphasis here primarily is that we don't pray for public accolades, right? Not to be seen. He's going to talk about that with the hypocrites because that's their main motivation was to be seen. They wanted to be seen. And he says, you know, they have their reward. There's no other reward for them. That was a word we looked at some sermons ago. It means there's nothing else for them. They got their reward. So it's not to be done for public reasons, and it's not, and we shouldn't copy pagan customs, which I won't go into. I covered those a few years back. Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin in verse 5. Here again, it's labeled in my Bible, the model prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And again, as I just touched on, it literally means there's nothing else for them. They got what they wanted. Their reward is people saw them praying. There's nothing else. And he said that should not be in any way our motivation. Now, we do, like at services, we'll have a prayer that's public as we open and close services. We'll have a prayer over a meal from time to time, but that's different than standing so everybody can see me pray or see you pray. So it's, again, speaking about not being like these hypocrites, right? And not doing it to be seen. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so in this verse, we see that our prayer life is a very personal, intimate relationship between you and God. It's not something that involves everybody else. It's not to be public. It really is about you in a private place, wherever that may be, being able to talk to God about matters of life, particularly what you're struggling with, where you need direction in life, and bringing those things and laying them before him. This word for openly doesn't mean that everyone will see it. Again, it says, it's at the end of the verse, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That word literally means apparent or manifest or plain. In essence, what it's saying is you'll see it. You'll know it's an answer to prayer. Doesn't mean everybody else is going to see it because they don't even really know what your prayer was. And if you've ever had something happen in your life and you look back and you say, answered prayer. Whether anybody else knows it or not, a couple instances that I shared last week. My wife and I were once on a trip, and we're driving down the road, snowy Sunday morning on our way to a tournament for church, basketball tournament. You know how we used to do in the day? There'd literally have to be the start of the tribulation before we would not get on the road. Weather was horrible. We shouldn't have been on the road, but we're going anyways to this tournament early morning, and we're in the back of a van. I think there were three couples, and we had just passed a semi-truck, and the guy driving the van, it was a rear-wheel drive van, I knew the minute he cut, I thought, man, you're cutting too, like you could just feel it. You're going too quick and too soon. Like, there's nobody else on the road. You could have stayed in the left lane for a mile, but he just got past the guy and started going over, and I could just feel like just too quick. And you know all that snow in the middle of the lane, and we started spinning, and I thought we're dead because that tractor trailer is right behind us. And we did a couple spins, came to a stop on the side of the road, and looked, and there wasn't a truck in sight. And you could see 3 miles either direction on the freeway. There weren't even tire tracks in the snow that there had been a truck there. And I looked at her like, you saw this, right? Yeah, and everybody in the vehicle, like, everybody saw that. God removed it. Like, to us in that van, answered prayer. Nobody else had to see it. To us, openly, plainly, apparent, answered prayer. Right? So we've all probably had experiences like that. I shared with you some years ago when our daughter died. It was when she was ill. I remember praying vividly. I said, God, if you're not going to heal her, take her life. And he did. But it wasn't the prayer I really wanted, to be honest. I mean, but that is what I said. And she passed away. So the fact is, what he's saying here is when you pray, he will answer you plainly, clearly, openly. You'll know it. Doesn't mean that anybody else will. So that's what he's saying here in verse 6. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. That's what I was talking about earlier, right? As the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. This Greek word here for much speaking or many words, it's only used here in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, it's used in Proverbs 10:19, where it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So here, clearly what Jesus Christ is telling us is that, you know, what we pray is more important than how long we pray. Some people think that we have to have, as it says here, many words or much speaking. And he says, you know, don't get into vain repetition. Now, we all struggle with this a little bit. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have a tendency to struggle in that regard. But I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go to James 5, and we'll come back here. James chapter 5. And certainly when you're going through some trials, you may find yourself feeling like you're just saying the same things over and over. You're praying the same prayer over and over. But that goes back into, again, about just pray and don't lose heart. Like the persistent widow kept asking the same thing over and over and over. He didn't say it was wrong, right? It just, what he's saying is don't use vain, empty repetition. You've memorized something and you're just spewing it. Doesn't say you can't ask the same thing multiple times. Here in James 5, in verse 13, I'm in Hebrews. Hang on. Why am I in Hebrews? Is anyone sick among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, right? Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. That's why we send out prayer requests, is that we would pause and pray for one another. That you may be healed, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the King James Version says effectual, fervent. I'm gonna confess something to you. I've studied this many, many times, and only recently when I was preparing this sermon did I go over it again and realize those aren't two words there. Right? It's not effectual and fervent like we would look up the word effectual and look up the word fervent. The Greek word there is translated effectual fervent. It's one word, effectual fervent. Right? The word is energio. And it means to be active, to be mighty in, to show forth self, to work. It means producing or having adequate force or power to produce the intended outcome. Effectual fervent. It's one word. And he says that effectual fervent, prayer of the righteous man, avails much. And so again, back to Matthew chapter 6, the admonition then is don't just vainly repeat things, right? Be thoughtful, be deliberate, know what we're saying. When I say that we all struggle, now this is where I always feel like I have to say I'm sorry to the gentleman, whoever's going to give the closing prayer, because always makes them nervous. Even in the church, we'll have people that use vain repetition. And it goes something like this. They will be praying, and it's about the pace. They'll begin the prayer. They'll be saying certain things, and they get to the closing part of the prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Like just, and it's like, okay, that's the vain repetition, because it's like all of a sudden I'm guilty of it if I'm not careful. I mean, we can all be, and the warning is don't do that. Like, be thoughtful, be deliberate. We're not in a rush. We don't have to hurry. And yet the admonition is to be very clear about what it is we're saying. Think about the words we're praying. Don't just rattle off phrases. I once heard, it didn't happen in local congregation, so I don't want anybody looking around staring at anybody, but once heard a man give an opening prayer, and he said, God, we are pleased you've joined us here today. And I thought, okay, he called the holy convocation, and he's called us to come into his presence on his holy convocation. Why would we say thank you for being here? It's as if it's like our meeting and we've invited him. I thought to myself, clearly he didn't understand what he was saying, which isn't an excuse, but I hope he doesn't really believe that, because it's just an example of you know, and when your head is bowed and you're listening to that prayer, you should listen to it. You should listen to the words of the prayer, because you have a duty at the end of that prayer. We'll get to that here in a moment. But in that particular instance, I was a bit puzzled why they would say that, because I know I've covered it. I hope we understand that when we come to the Sabbath services, we're coming into God's presence. He's He's established, he's blessed us with a place to meet and a time to meet. He's going to be here, and we're coming into his presence. And so, you know, you could say I'm making something out of nothing, but, you know, words do matter. And the admonition about vain repetition is make sure your words mean something. Don't just put words out there with no meaning. This word for repetition is only used here in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else. And it means speaking foolishly, to babble, to chatter, stammering, stuttering, or repetition. It's not just about repetitiveness. It's about meaningless. Like, it's just stammering, and it's just words, and it has no meaning. And he says, God's like, doesn't honor me. He says, be deliberate in your word choices. So we come to verse 8 now. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father. So he's talking about all the things not to do, right? And he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So even that, whatever we're going to ask him, he already knows what we need. He just wants to see if we're going to ask for needs or wants, right? So he knows what we need. And so we go to him. We should just talk to him like we would talk to somebody else. Tell him what's on our mind, because he already knows what's on our mind. And let him know what is important. And so it says here to not be like the hypocrites or the heathens that are mentioned in the prior verse, right? Just babbling with vain repetition, because God already knows what we need. So get to the point. Tell God what's on your mind, because he knows what's on your mind. And he wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants to hear from you. And then as he hears from you, he can direct you a response through your studies. Maybe it's healing and he heals you, and you know that he healed you. So again, the point here is that God knows our needs, and he wants to know if our relationship's always going to be about what we want or what we truly need. I was channel surfing a couple weeks ago the sermon topic was on my mind, and I heard a song on the radio. One of the lines went like this: I only talk to God when I need a favor. It just jumped out at me because this was the topic that was on my mind. I only talk to God when I need a favor. I thought, well, at least he's honest about it. But and I think as the song went on, he even kind of professed that he knows it's wrong, but, you know, so I'm not even sure who the artist was. As I've told you before, my family knows I sit in the car with my finger on the button. I keep doing this with radios, and I'll stop and hear something. I'll just keep going through the channels. But our approach to God should never be to only go to him when we need a favor, because he's not going to hear us. He might be gracious. He may be merciful. He may try to reveal himself to you and answer that prayer anyways, because he can do whatever he wants. But if that's our expectation, then we should expect not to have those prayers answered, because why should he? Over in Matthew 7, I gotta hustle here. This we're familiar with, so I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 7:7 reminds us, right, to ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, right, and it'll be open to you. So, again, the reminder is to go to God, ask for these things, be clear about what we need. It's okay to ask him for what we want. It doesn't say you can't do that, but don't make that the only time we go to him. James 4, verse 2 tells us that you ask, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask amiss, so you can spend it on your pleasures. So again, just reminders again of how we prioritize our prayer life and how we go to God. Again, our prayer is private. It's our alone time. It's our personal time to go to God. The Gospels accounts have many examples. I think Luke itself has 100 verses or more in maybe all the Gospels. Maybe it's just Luke, I can't remember, I have to go look it up, of just Jesus Christ either praying or teaching about prayer. So if you go through the Gospel of Luke, I think he gives us the greatest amount of detail there. We come to verse 9 now, Matthew chapter 6. And now he says, in this manner, therefore, so after he's told us all these other things, now in this manner, therefore, pray. And this is what we read in Luke. Moffat translation says it means, let this be how you pray. Or Philip says, pray then like this. And it is, again, an outline or a model, right? One of the things that's worth noting as we look at this model prayer is, even though the whole issue of pronouns is talked about a lot today, it is worth noting the pronouns in this model prayer, because there's no I, me, or my in this prayer. All of the references, all the pronouns used in this prayer are our, us, or your, 12 times. It's never I, me, or my. And that alone should tell us what our focus should be, right? So I'm going to read through it quickly. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, over and over. Us, our, us, we, us, our Father. So even when we pray, one of the things we should always be mindful of is to be unselfish. We're praying to our Father. Yes, he's my Father, right? But he's our Father. It reminds us of our relationship. He is our Father. It reminds us of our relationship. He's our Father. And therefore, when our spiritual siblings are hurting and a prayer request goes out, we should go to our Father on behalf of our spiritual sibling, asking our Father to help that person. And so even the way Jesus Christ lays out this model prayer, the focus is very unselfish. It's not just about me. And yet, as I said, when you or I are going through something, sometimes it's hard to get our minds off of ourselves and our problem. Last week when I spoke in Columbus on this, I said, there were prayer requests going out with people dealing with cancer and different things. I didn't want to email everybody with like my little gallbladder thing. So I'm like, I can't send this out there. These people are like, they got it far worse than I do, right? And so, but it wouldn't be wrong, right? Because God doesn't say, only send out prayer requests on the big stuff. But I was just, I tend to be a private person anyways. I usually don't make a deal about stuff like that. But certainly, last week, especially when we had the one individual with a surprise possible diagnosis of cancer, I'm like, I'm not telling everybody that I got pain in my gallbladder. But, but it does speak to the fact that we're a family. And God wants us to be praying for one another and whatever they're going through. And when those prayer requests come out, go to our dad on behalf of our siblings and ask him to intervene or to do something. Now, part of the challenge is we don't always know what God is doing. Sometimes a prayer request goes out and it looks pretty tragic or whatever it may be, and yet we don't know why. In those situations, I simply pray God's will, right? As I did with my daughter, your will be done, regardless of what I want. And sometimes you don't know, and sometimes there's circumstances where somebody will come to me and say, can we put out a prayer request for my brother's son-in-law's cousin's third aunt on my mother's side for this? And it's like, okay, what exactly are we praying for? Because sometimes, if you don't know, like if that person is sinning horribly and God's letting them have consequences for their lifestyle, what am I going to pray? That God would heal them? So in those situations, I pray that God, you know what your will is. Whatever it is, help that individual to know what your will is. Maybe he wants that person to stop sinning. But usually in those situations, I will pray for the church member who's struggling with whatever that matter may be, right? Because that I can do, right? If you come to me and say, my second cousin on my mom's side, twice removed through three divorces, is having this problem. Okay, clearly it's weighing on you. So I'll pray for you because it's clearly weighing on you. I don't know why that is happening, but God does. So I can say, God, you know what's going on there. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm praying for this, my family member, my brother, sister in the faith, who's clearly it's upsetting them. Give them comfort, give them peace. That we can do, right? So sometimes we have to think of, again, we're a family, and that's what we're praying for. So again, our emphasis here is, again, praying to our Father. Romans 8, I referenced that earlier, right? Abba, Father. He's our dad. And so that's who we're speaking to. Back here, Matthew 6, verse 9, it again talks about, hallowed be your name. That's simply acknowledging the fact that God's name is holy. God is holy. We're not hallowing his name. It already is. And we simply recognize that when we pray. The only thing it mentions here, I got ahead of myself here a little bit. I'm going to drop down. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, speaking to his will, you and I can't control his will. We can't control God's will. This is acknowledging that his will is going to be done. That's all it's acknowledging. It is going to be done. We have no control over it. But yet we can acknowledge his will is going to be done. And you can pray, God, help me see what your will is. That you can. Say, God, help me see what your will is in this matter that maybe I'm dealing with or somebody else. So again, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging God and we're recognizing he has authority over things. And then the things we've already looked at from Luke, right? Giving us our daily needs. Philippians 4:6, right, tells us not worry about today, right? Or don't worry about tomorrow. We have enough trouble for today. And we can thank him for what he does as he provides for us. You know, how much of our time when we pray is thanking God as opposed to asking God? When you think about praying, is it on your mind to just ask? Or is it to just thank God for life, for health? I know when I was having my little self-pity party over my gallbladder, there was one moment like I almost got Julie out of bed saying, we got to go to ER. I can't do this anymore. And the next morning, I didn't. Next morning, I woke up, I felt good. And I thanked God because I felt good. I mean, the pain was gone, and it came back a little bit later, but you know, I thanked him because at that point, that's all I wanted. Like, just make it go away. Just make the pain go away. And so part of your mind's like, oh, I'm going to go to the doctor. They're going to cut, you know, and it'll be gone. But I knew what their answer would be. Take it out. I didn't want to do that. But so again, do we thank God for things, or are we always asking God for things? You know, we should be thankful. Praying then your kingdom come, right? This is the first ask in this model prayer, right? The first want on there is your kingdom come. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? Matthew 6:33. So if we put that as a priority in our life, in our petitions, especially as we look at how crazy our world is today, that's the only answer, thy kingdom come. Because I don't care what people in society tell you. I don't care who becomes president. We're sliding down a direction that I don't think we're going to come back from. But again, we can seek first his kingdom and we can pray your kingdom come. So again, I know I jumped around here a little bit, but it talks then about, you know, forgiving our debts. You know, back in Luke's account, Luke said, forgive us our sins. Hamartia is the word that was used there, which literally means sins or offenses, as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Now, he's basically comparing two dissimilar things. One is a request for forgiveness of sins to the extent that we just forgive other people for things they're indebted to us for. And so related to that is if we don't forgive people, God's not going to forgive us either. And so it's something that we should be mindful of as we do pray. He goes on then again in verse 13 about not leading us into temptation, deliver us from the evil. 2 Peter 2:9 tells us that he knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. And so we can certainly ask him to do that. In Matthew 26, I'm going to go a few minutes over. Matthew 26... When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he asked Peter, James, and John. We've looked at this in the past. I think I know why he took them. James and John, they were the ones that wanted to be on the right hand and left. Peter's the one that denied him. So I think, you know, Peter was one that said, you know, others may leave you. I'm never going to leave you. So he took them to go watch while he prayed. And in Matthew 26, verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, he came back to them and says, "You guys couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour." And so as we look at the model prayer about deliver us, right, protect us from temptation, you know, here we have this example. We said, you couldn't even resist for an hour. And so we can ask God to, you know, watch over us, help us that we don't enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so he says, you know, we can pray that for ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to kind of wrap this up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I said, we've had several prayer requests over the last few months. I imagine as time goes on, we'll have more. Not all of them are going to be health matters. Some of them may just be... You know, I look at the world today, and there's a growing angst. I keep coming back to that. People know something's not right. My worry is that that's going to manifest itself into some form of rioting. There's people out there talking about civil war again. And they're not just joking about it. It started out being joke. Oh, it'd be like a civil war. And now I was reading an article about people arming themselves for a coming civil war. And if people are openly talking about that, that should concern us. We should pray for protection. We should pray, "Thy kingdom come." 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." It goes on and gives us a whole list of things. I don't want to go through those. We've looked at those before. The New Living Translation, which has become popular by some lately, translated in the last days, "difficult times will come." I think that waters it down completely. It's not difficult times. It's perilous times. The word for perilous is kalepos. It means violent, fierce, wild, difficult, grievous, hard to bear, distressing times will come. Not just difficult. So that's what's coming. And so it's important for us to be increasingly praying for God's protection. For each and every one of us individually, for his church. You could pray for Mission Point, that they keep letting us come and meet, right? They've been very gracious to us. We have a great relationship with them. And so we can pray that no harm comes upon them so that we can still meet. There's a lot of things like that as we look at the fact that perilous times are coming. In Luke 21, go back to Luke. Other places you could look, if you want to later, 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no trial has overtaken us that has not been faced by others. It uses the term common with humanity. And so God's not going to tempt us beyond what we're able to bear, although we may feel we can't bear it. So we can pray that God knows we can bear it, so, you know, give me the strength to bear whatever it is I'm going through. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down," right, "with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore," excuse me, "and pray always," right? Pray always. Do not lose heart, as we said in Luke 18. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." We should pray for deliverance of the greatest trial of all, which would be the great tribulation. That's what he's referring to right here. If you want to be alive when Jesus Christ returns, then before that is a tribulation that you don't want to be a part of, right? And he can protect us and watch over his people through this. we won't go back there, but it ends with your kingdom, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's how he ended his model prayer, right? He ended it the way he began it, right? With praise and thanks to God, right? Because to him goes to all glory, and he ends it with amen, which simply means let it be so. I'm going to end in Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6 as we begin to conclude. Remember again, we began with Jesus' reminder of the purpose of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 was that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Perilous times are going to come, right? Some may be the result of externally applied persecution. It could be the violent, fierce, wild, grievous, right, as part of that definition. Others might not be that bad, but may come as a result of health trials, right? Hard to bear, difficult, distressing, but more of a personal, individual trial. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We've got to understand where all of this is coming from and understand what it is we're standing up against, right? The source of all the evil, and things are going to get worse, right? It's not us, it's spiritual. Paul goes on here to describe the armor of God. We're not going to read through that. We're going to actually have this as a theme for camp this year, but not just like we do in preteen camp of making shields and helmets and swords. We're going to get into what is righteousness, what is salvation, what is faith, how do you put it on? That's what we're going to get into, those very specific things. So maybe as we go through those next year, maybe we'll do some sermons on those topics. But he describes the armor of God. I just want to go to his concluding statement, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after he goes through that armor of God. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's remember the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, he taught his disciples, and he gave to us. And let's pray and not lose heart.